As you are able, if you'll stand, we're going to read 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to read the first 26 verses of 1 Corinthians 15. This is God's holy word. It's on page 1222 in your pew Bible as well. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For if he must reign, until he has put all his enemies under his feet, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. That is God's word. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. Please be seated, and at this time our children are dismissed to attend children's church. You know, Children's Church is run by volunteers. Always remember that. You know what? If you're a member here, we'd love for you to volunteer with Children's Church. Maybe not your first one on Easter, but I also want to say specifically, and I don't even know if I'm looking into the right camera or not, but I also want to welcome the people who are in Trinity Hall. We're so thankful to be back in this building, and we're at one service for now, and that means that there might be quite a few people that are worshiping in Trinity Hall, and I want to welcome you all specifically. We're so thankful to have you with us. If you're here and you think, well, there's so many of them, they don't really need me, you'd be wrong. I'd love for you to come next week and start the Pathway class in our church. It would be a real blessing for us, and I think it would be a blessing for you as well. My name is Kirk Cooper. I'm one of the ministers here. That was Bill Clark, who was leading us in worship. And it's my duty and privilege and honor to open God's Word and to preach to you this Easter morning. And there are only a few passages, I think, that are the go-to Easter passages, and this is one of them, 1 Corinthians 15. This is a go-to passage, and what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to break it down into, a few sections. I'd like to ask the question, how does the gospel of Jesus Christ work? And then I want to ask the question, what is the content of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then I want to entertain the question, what if it's all made up and a lie? Paul does, so we must. Lastly, I want to talk about what the truth is, and hopefully ending that with the question that I like to ask, which is, so what? What are we going to do with this? First, how does the gospel of Jesus Christ work? If you have your Bible still open, look at the first two verses. Paul says to the Christians in Corinth, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you." And then he tells us how it works, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. So how does the gospel of Jesus Christ work? It's something that we receive, it's something upon which we stand, and it is something by which we are saved. Three important things to learn here. First, the gospel of Jesus Christ is received. It is not earned, it is not white-knuckled. You can't strain really hard and then, oh yes, then maybe you'll have it. No, it's something that you simply receive. We say, do you receive and rest upon Him alone for your salvation? That's part of our membership vows. The gospel is received. So if you've been straining and trying to prove to God that you're worth something, you can stop. Because He knows what you're worth. He knows who you are. And your work could never compare to the work of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not only something that is to be received, it's also something upon which we stand. In other words, the gospel of Jesus Christ for the Christian is the foundation of their identity. We sing a song, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." And we mean that. We affirm that to be true. That any ground upon which you would attempt to stand, any place where you want to put your identity, that it is shifting sand and it will not hold you up. It doesn't matter what it is. Whatever you think is precious to you, if you think that that is your identity, it cannot handle the bandwidth of your soul and it will crumble. It could be your culture, your family, your taste. Could be many things. Everything is crying out. Use this as your identity. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the solid rock upon which we stand. It's the only thing that provides us an identity that will not fail us. And the third thing that Paul says is that not only do we receive the gospel of Jesus Christ and we stand upon it, but by it we are saved. The gospel saves you from your sin, and to be clear, it saves you from yourself. When I say the word sin, I know that's a church word. There might be people here who don't frequent church, except on this day or other days. I'm not talking about the things out there. I'm not talking about society or social media or any of the other things that might encourage us to sin or might facilitate our sin. What Jesus Christ has come to save you from is you. You are the biggest problem. I am the biggest problem. I am my own biggest problem. And until you believe that, you will never turn to Christ. As long as you think, I got it. I got it. I can handle it. Then you will never come to him. It is no accident that the people that we see running to Jesus are the broken and the shameful and the outcast, the lepers. Those are the ones drawing close because they know that they have a problem they can't handle. If you came here this morning and you think, yeah, I've got problems, but I can pretty much handle them, then what I'm about to say is not going to make a lot of sense to you. And what I pray is that the Holy Spirit will work in your hearts so that you would understand that you will never handle your problems, that only Jesus can handle them. So the gospel, how does it work? We receive it, we stand on it, and by it we're saved. Well, I've used this phrase now many times, the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? What is the content of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, Paul tells us that as well, if you look in verses 3 through 11. First, what is the content of the gospel? For I delivered to you, look in verse 3, as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. If you visit our church, if you become a member of our church, I've said this many times, I'm going to keep saying it. People are going to get really tired of me saying it, but I'm going to continue to do it because I am bullheaded. But if you come to our church, you will meet people that impress you. They will have talents and gifts that you do not have. They will have done things in their life that you maybe never could have done. We have some very impressive members. That's a fact. But if they're a member of our church, then they have vowed, they've made a vow before all of us that in a sense says this, I am so messed up that God had to kill his son to make it right. Christ died for our sins. My sins, your sins, all of our sins, so bad, a stain so bad, that the only thing that would remove it is the blood of the Son of God. What else is the content of the gospel of Jesus Christ? It says in verse 4 that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture. The grave could not hold him. He died, he was buried, and he was raised. And that's what we're celebrating today. That the bars had to give way. And that is our hope. And we believe this because it is in accordance with the Scriptures. And we're going to talk about that just a little bit more in just a moment. But thirdly, I want you to see that not only was Christ die for our sins, and not only was he buried and raised and he ascended according to the Scriptures, but also in verses 5 through 8, he appeared to many people. And Paul is extensive in his list. If you look in verse 5, how many people, who all saw Jesus after he was raised? Well, Cephas, that's one of Simon Peter's many names. There's one person. Then the 12, those are the apostles. 500 people at once. 500 people at one time in verse 6. James. And then lastly, to Paul as he's struck blind on the road to Damascus. Christ appeared to these people. So what is the content of the gospel? The content of the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, he was raised, and he ascended, and that he appeared to many people. Then Paul does something that I think is such a blessing to the church. He then acknowledges the question, well, what if that's not true, though? Like, what? Paul? What? You know, I don't know. I feel like a mobster when I do this. You know, I don't know. I don't know why I did that. I take it back. I want you to notice that Paul does not attempt to silence anyone who would ask this question. He doesn't shout them down. If you have doubts about the gospel, if you're like, I'm not sure if this is true, guess what? This is the place we want you. Right here. We would love to tell you more about it. We would love, if you're a doubter or a skeptic or a cynic, first of all, me too. And second of all, we'd love to have you here. Paul does not silence them. He does not shout them down. He even makes their argument for them. See, Paul is so convinced that he is willing to even entertain the idea. It's not a threat to him. He said, okay, let's work it out. What if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead? What if this is something that was kind of made up by his followers later on, and it just kind of got out of their control and it exploded in this thing, but they never really meant for it to go that way. By the way, that's like the theme of the movie Cool Hand Luke, if you've ever seen it. I bet you might go watch that movie again and see it in a different light, but that's really what that director is saying. Well, here's what he says. What if the gospel is not true? Well, if Christ is not raised, then what I'm doing right now is pointless. Our preaching is in vain. Our faith is in vain. I am committing blasphemy. Paul says, we're actually guilty of blasphemy if the dead are not raised. Because we're misrepresenting God. We're still in our sin. And the broken wreckage that you have left in your wake still hangs over your head like an anvil ready to fall. The dead are dead forever. And they're never coming back. And that's all that there was. And if you've ever lost anyone that you love, that might be the one that hits the hardest. And Paul goes as far as to say, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. That everyone should feel sorry for us. No matter how nice we are in our pastels and everyone looks wonderful today, that this is a pitiable group. He entertains the question. And maybe you've entertained the question. And then he responds in verse 20 and says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He has. And you might think to yourself, well, that's just something that I've got to, without any evidence whatsoever, is something that I've just got to like hold on to and just hope and wish that that's true. But you'd be wrong. Because there are a lot of good reasons to believe that Jesus is raised from the dead. Ultimately, you need to believe it with a heart of faith. But I just want to highlight a few really quickly. One, there's an empty tomb. This is on the record. It had a Roman soldier. The stones rolled away and there's no one in there. Now, could they have gone to the wrong tomb? Probably not, even though Luke specifically mentions in Luke 23:55 that the women who had come with him from Galilee followed Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus when they buried the body and they saw the tomb and how his body was laid. But there's no body. When people started running around saying Jesus was raised, all they had to do was produce it and they didn't. There are also these witnesses. Matthew 28:1 says, now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Now, if the resurrection was made up, if they're making up the story, this needs some explanation. Because you see, if you were writing this story as a fiction, why would you have the first witnesses of the resurrection be people who could not testify in court? In this day, women couldn't. If the resurrection was made up, why would Paul be writing this letter to be read and basically saying, you don't believe me? Go and check. He appeared to 500 people. And he even says, now look, some of them are deceased. Some of them have fallen asleep, but not all of them. And you can go and check. And also, if the resurrection is made up, why do the appearances of Christ cease after the ascension? Also, if the resurrection is made up, if it's just a myth, what do we do about the fact that the disciples became changed? You know, one of the interesting facts about Scripture is that those who wrote it down do not make themselves look good, but rather they record their shameful behavior for all to read. You ever think about that for a second? About how bad Peter looks, or any of the disciples, right? It wasn't like they didn't have some kind of like editorial control, if you will. They wrote this down. You know, that many of you know that I've been a youth minister for many, many years. And when it's typically the boys, when the boys get in trouble on a trip, there's always a spokesperson who steps up to say what really happened. And there's one thing that you can guarantee as a youth minister, you can just set your watch by this, is that what this person, this spokesperson tells you will not be the whole truth. It will be, no matter what you thought of them in the past, they are going to tell that story in a way, you know, in which the boys don't look quite as bad, right? Like the firework just went off in the bathroom. We didn't know how it happened. That's a real story, by the way. That's a real thing. That wasn't like something I made up. It just went off. We don't know how it happened. Spontaneous combustion. They do not do this. How about Matthew 26:70? But Peter denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean," when he's confronted about his connection with Jesus. Then in Acts chapter 2, sentence starts the same exact way. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice to preach at Pentecost. What in the world happened? Peter was ashamed by a little slave girl, and wouldn't confess that he knew Jesus. And now all of a sudden, he gets up and preaches to the very people who executed Jesus and called for his crucifixion. And he gives bold testimony to who Jesus is. If the resurrection is a lie, where did this newfound courage come from? What was their change of heart? Also, we have to ask the question, is if the resurrection is a lie, how did enemies of the faith become allies of the faith? Acts 9:1, but Saul, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Saul of Tarsus, the very person writing this, the person that wrote 1 Corinthians 15:1-26, which we read. He was breathing threats and murder. He held the coats while they stoned Stephen and looked on with approval. And then in verse 9 of our passage, it's written right there. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." I know they just made the Final Four, but I'm going to talk about Bama for a second. And I'm not a Bama fan. That's important to mention. But I just want to talk about, I want to throw out an idea for you really quick about Alabama. Imagine that you knew someone. You're not going to have to imagine hard. Imagine that you knew someone who really like lived and died by the Tide, right? Like they went to all the games, you know, they tailgated, they did the whole thing, right? And they could tell you like their great grandfather, like, you know, played nose tackle. He weighs 110 pounds. He was a nose tackle, fiercest guy the Bear ever had, or I don't know, whatever it is. You know, imagine that guy. Okay. Imagine that person, and they loved Alabama. And then out of nowhere, okay, out of absolutely nowhere, they sold all of their crimson gear, all their houndstooth, everything. And they said, "I'm rooting for the Faulkner Eagles now. And it's all Faulkner football from here on out. This is where it goes down. Like I'm here, you know." And they became as diehard of a Faulkner fan as they've been an Alabama fan. If that were to happen, people would say, "Okay, that's a little strange, right?" No disrespect to Faulkner football. I'm sure that they work hard and they play hard, but they also don't have a 100,000-seat stadium or national championships or, you know, whatever else that Alabama has. That would be strange, right? Saul of Tarsus was a leader in the Jewish church. Judaism was a recognized religion by Rome. He was given, because of that, he was given freedom to Rome, R-O-A-M, Rome. And he was given, as his citizenship let him escape from many persecutions. And he left that protected religion and he joined up with these upstarts that he hated. Now, if the resurrection is a lie, what do we do with that? And lastly, before we move on, if the resurrection is a lie, what do we do about the martyrs? And the truth is that there are people being martyred for their faith right now. But what about these first martyrs? Acts 7:59, and as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." 10 of the 12 disciples were martyred. Paul was martyred as well. And people from every religion will die for their faith. But who will die for something they know to be a fabrication? I mean, I could just... In college, it was fun to make up rumors. There were some guys at my college who made up... They decided to start the rumor that Britney Spears was going to come to Mississippi State to take classes. I don't know why they did that. But they decided to start telling people they heard that. And they mentioned, you know, she was real famous at the time. And I heard it from other people. I knew the guys who started it. And then I heard people that were unrelated. It was like, hey, you know what I heard? I heard Britney Spears were coming to Mississippi State. It's like, interesting theory on that. But if you took those guys, they did it for a laugh, right? They made up this thing for a laugh. I bet none of them would die for it. I bet if I held a gun to their head and said, is that really true? I bet immediately, like that, they would say, oh no, we were just making that up, man. Calm down. The disciples were killed. Their families were killed. And all they had to do is say, it didn't happen. We made it up. And you know what they said instead? You just go on and do what you got to do. You just go on and do it because it happened. Christ is raised. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Two so whats. The first one is this. If that's true, if like Paul said, if it's not true, then none of it matters and we're wasting our time. But if it is true, it's the most important thing that's ever happened in the history of the world, more important than anything that you could possibly imagine. But the one thing that it absolutely cannot be is it can't just be kind of important. Sometimes I like to teach y'all some youth slang. I'm going to teach you some now that's already old, so you can annoy your kids and grandkids with it. When something is mediocre or average or just okay, kids don't say that now. You know what they say? That's mid. I don't know why. Listen, slang terms are stupid. Okay? But that's what it means. They'll say, this is mid or that is mid. Well, the one thing that Christ can't be is mid. He's either the most important person who ever lived or he doesn't matter at all. And I want to ask you a question. Even on Easter morning, looking your best with your family, do you treat him like he's just kind of important? Is the testimony of your life that he is sort of important? Or is the testimony of your life that he saved you from your sin and nothing could matter more? Not even your own life. And the last thing, the last so what? The last so what is in verse 26. Look in verse 26. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now, when it came out in 1997, there was a big uproar about it. Especially from people in the church. But this lady, this author from England, wrote these books about this boy who thought he was a wizard. Okay? And there were witches and wizards in the story, and people got really upset about it. But as you read those books, as you read the first one, and then the second one, and the third one, something started to show up And even the author acknowledged it, that this was a story. This is a story about a chosen child who died and was raised again to defeat a seemingly undefeatable enemy. And if you read the books or see the movies, when Harry Potter visits the grave of his parents, guess what is written on their headstone? 1 Corinthians 15:26. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. You know, we celebrated Easter, not me, but people celebrated Easter right here in this very spot 100 years ago in 1924. And I'm pretty sure that every one of them has died. None of them are still with us. And they have died, and we will die. But here is the hope of the resurrection, that death does not get the last word. And those loved ones we have who died in Christ, and even us, if we're in Christ, that even death cannot touch us. And Paul believed that to such a degree, and I hope that you'll believe it to such a degree, that later on in this passage, in verse 55 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says this. He talks trash to death and says, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" This is the hope of Easter. That it does not get the last word, but Jesus does. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, because your word is truth. We pray that you would sanctify us in it. Lord, give us the eyes of faith. Help our unbelief. Lord, show us the risen Lord. And change us from the inside out. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.